Amen. Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. And thanks for the folks who do the projection and the sound. We're working them hard today. Joel, I know you're scrambling back there. Thanks for your work there. And Aaron, keeping our drummer sound in his ears and all that kind of stuff. Lots of things happen, and I don't know if you noticed, but I see most of them. And so I appreciate you guys, all of you, and your service here on our Sunday mornings. If you want to, you can go on to your mobile device this morning, and on the YouVersion app, some of you may have that already. Just as a reminder, there's an app on your phones, YouVersion. You can sign into that, and you can see all the outline. You can click on events, Pioneer Park shows up. You can see the outline for the notes that I have this morning. I'm just going to say this once, the internet service is PNET, not peanut, but PNET. And the password, it's like, this is a complicated one. I should have it on the screen. It's capital P, number 4, capital J for Jesus, E-S-U-S. So P-P for Jesus. I didn't make that up. That was here when I got here. But, you know, Pioneer Park for Jesus. You know, who's going to think of that password, right? Nobody's going to be able to hack in. So, well, now you all can. But capital P, number 4, capital J, E-S-U-S. Also, during our series that we've been doing this year, and we're going to do this year, we've set up an email. It's called theserieschallenge@gmail.com. And if you want to communicate something to Steve or I through that, that'd be great. Preferably, we like positive things. But if you really didn't like the way we spoke or preached or something, you can tell us in person. You don't have to email that. But maybe God's been doing something or just speaking to you or touching your heart or doing something in your life as we've been going through some of these series. And we'd love to talk with you about it. We could share a coffee or something like that if you drink coffee or tea or whatever it is. And, well, not whatever it is, but a coffee or tea. And we'd love to share together with you and talk with you about that. And or you could email theserieschallenge@gmail.com and just let us know what God's doing or how he's been speaking to your heart. And we'd love to just be encouraged that way. So as we continue in our journey this year to hopefully better understand and experience living in the fullness of God, we're trying to remind ourselves or learn a little bit about prayer during these weeks. Last week we began that. We talked about the purpose of prayer. What is it and why pray at all? And so we talked about some of those things. We're looking at the purpose of prayer, which was last week. We're looking at the posture of prayer, which is today. Next week, we'll talk about the power of prayer. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about persistence of prayer. And I want to remind you of a passage we read last week, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 basically to 13. It goes like this. Jesus said this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their full reward," or their reward in full. "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray." His disciples had been asking him, you know, "Can you teach us to pray?" And he said, okay, he helped them out and he said, "This is how you should pray." He gave them a guideline. "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, most of you will say, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and amen." And that was included in some later manuscripts of the Bible. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Prayer is simply our communication with God. Prayer is when we talk to God. Prayer is the expression of our soul to God. And today we're considering the posture of prayer. What does that mean? What does the posture of prayer mean? Well, perhaps when we hear that term posture of prayer, we might think of it as how we position our bodies, you know, our posture when we pray. Like we could be standing, We could be sitting, we could be kneeling, we could be lying flat out, or any number of things like that. Hands raised, eyes open, eyes closed, anything like that. However, the kind of posture in prayer that we're considering today is in a different sense. It's not in that physical sense, although we'll touch on that. When you look up the meaning of the word posture, one of the things you'll find is this following definition: a particular way of dealing with or considering something, an approach or attitude. You look up the word posture, you'll find this as one definition: a particular way of dealing with or considering something, an approach or attitude. And so when you look it up, you know, they have little sentences there that they use the word in. And so the one was this: the union took a more aggressive posture in their negotiations. The union took a more aggressive posture in their negotiations. And so that's an approach, a particular way of dealing with something. You also find other words that have the same or nearly the same meaning as posture. Things like attitude, stance, standpoint, viewpoint, opinion, position, way of thinking, frame of mind, perspective. And so the idea of posture in prayer is really how we approach God in prayer. You see, God doesn't require a particular physical position for us to communicate with Him in prayer. We can be standing, as I said, sitting, kneeling, or laying flat out. Our eyes can be open, our eyes could be closed. We can pray out loud or silently. Our physical posture isn't nearly as important as our mental, our spiritual, our heart posture before God. However, sometimes our physical posture can help us with the right attitude posture. Kneeling or bowing like the Apostle Paul writes about, or falling on our face before God in prayer, can remind us that we serve God, we submit to Him, not that He serves what we want or submits to our will. And so sometimes it helps, but it's not a requirement. But having the right mental, spiritual, heart posture before God is a requirement. Oftentimes we read about the Apostle Paul in the Bible. His mental posture was that he recognized who he was praying to, who he was talking to. He acknowledged that he was addressing the Creator of the universe. I had that sort of sense this morning. I was outside and, I don't know, maybe I'm just in a mood, but I just stood outside for a moment and just stopped. And I saw, you know, where the sun was trying to shine through the clouds. I was cheering for it, but... So the sun is shining and trying to come through the clouds, and the clouds are there, and, you know, it sounds like a smell the roses thing, but, you know, the birds are flying around, and there's trees all around. They're not at their best right now, but they're all around, and it just in that moment, I'm like, God, You created all this. Thank You. Thank You for letting me enjoy it. Thank You for letting me appreciate that. And so the Apostle Paul acknowledged that he was addressing the Creator of the universe, and it would do us well to stop sometimes and just, I don't know, look at the grass. Stop and smell the roses, actually. And know that it was God who created all of them. The Lord God Almighty, Paul acknowledges. God the Father. He prays to God the Son by calling on God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognized, as we read in his writing, his heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. He recognized his Savior, and he recognized the Lord of his life. Last week we offered to you, when we talk about prayer, some prayer guidelines. And by the way, I just want to say out loud right now, baby's okay. You might not be able to hear in that corner, but it's okay. We're good with crying babies. We love crying babies, right? Amen? Yes and amen? Come on. Yeah. But sometimes moms feel a need to take the baby out, and that's just absolutely fine. So I just want everybody to know it's good, okay? And we offered some prayer guidelines and just for your week and looking through the Lord's Prayer and some suggestions. There's some copies out in the Welcome Center if you want to take along just a little guideline to maybe help you as you pray through the week. But... think one of the things when we come to prayer that might be good to ask ourselves, and Paul recognized God as his creator, his Lord, his Savior, and I ask myself this too. When I pray, am I casual about it? And so I wonder, am I sometimes nonchalant? Nonchalant, I love the word. It means without much interest or enthusiasm. Do I ever come before God and talk with him that way? Am I too casual sometimes? Do I ever have focused times of conversation with our Father in heaven? What an awesome privilege God gives us to enter his presence in prayer. Are we careful to do that with at least some sense of awe and reverence? I think it's worth asking ourselves the question. I'm not suggesting that we have to fall on our face before the Lord when we pray. But there are times, as I said last week, of quick prayers. You know, there are times of very informal prayers. And the Bible tells us, and this is a great one, to pray without ceasing. I had a guy tell me once, he said, you know, I gave my heart to the Lord, but he said, I can't be a Christian. I can't do this because the Bible says I need to pray without ceasing. He said, but sometimes I need to focus on work and my job so that, you know, because my job's important and I have to think about that. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah. That's like a literal taking of praying without ceasing. And so we talked about that. But the Bible says to pray without ceasing. It means to have an open communication, open time with the Lord. In other words, this conversation that we can have during the week and during our day. It's a state of open communication. And so, of course, we aren't always formal in our prayers, but those quick prayers and the conversational prayers and the without ceasing prayers are made meaningful by more intimate and formal times of prayer. When we start a day with prayer, I don't know if you do this, I hope you do. When we start a day with prayer, it sets the stage for all the other communication with God throughout the day, I believe. By starting our day off with the right mental posture of prayer, God gives us the strength that we need to live for him the rest of the day. He gives us the strength to do the work that he wants us to do. Well, last week I touched on a parable Jesus told about a Pharisee and a tax collector. I don't know if you remember that, but I'd like to visit that together a little bit more today in considering our posture in prayer. The story is told in Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I am certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Just so you know. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, and this was his prayer, oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Wow. The Bible tells us what the purpose of the parable was before it even begins. It's some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned or looked down on everyone else. I want to clarify two words, the meaning of a couple words that we read in this. One is righteousness and one is justified. The word righteousness, just for our purposes today, basically means a right standing. To be righteous means to be in a right standing with God. The righteous person is morally upright. And so God calls actually us to be people of righteousness. The other word is justified. In biblical terms, in biblical terms, to be justified by before God means to be declared or made righteous in the sight of God. And so we've got this parable. We've got these two characters in this parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Neither of them wanted to have their picture on the screen publicly, so we took an image that sort of put a little context to it. Not really context. It's not a good context, but it's a picture. And it draws your attention. So there's two characters in the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, if you've read much about Pharisees in the Bible, and that our minds tend to boo whenever the Pharisees sort of come into the picture. Boo, a Pharisee. They're not very often portrayed in a good light in Scripture. But here's how we get to the parable. In Jesus' day, people didn't necessarily see the Pharisees as bad guys. They were the spiritual guys. They were the guys who mothers pointed to and said, if you don't do your homework, you'll never grow up to be important like these men. They were often admired and respected and perhaps a little feared because of their impressive knowledge. They were men who worked hard to obey God's laws. They were disciplined and consistent in their religious duties. And when this Pharisee came into the temple to pray, people listened. And when he talked about how grateful he was to be different from the tax collector, the people understood why he would be grateful. Why wouldn't he be? And here's why. Tax collectors were known to overcharge and to pocket as much money as they could. See, the Roman government that was over everything told them how much tax to collect, and anything they collected beyond that amount, they could keep. Good gig. They made a living off cheating other people, which created hardship for many. Most of the people hated these guys. They hated them. Here's a modern-day contrast. Imagine a well-known and respected pastor, author, speaker going to a church to pray. And at the back, not pointing, I'm just saying at the back of the church, there's a known drug dealer praying. Pastor, speaker, author at the front praying, known drug dealer. That's the contrast that Jesus was portraying, the kind of contrast that Jesus draws. Well, we're told several things about the Pharisee. First, we're told that he stood to pray. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with standing as you pray. But when that detail is placed next to the account of the tax collector, the posture of the prayers helps drive home the point, because the Pharisee stood up in a prominent place. Are you all listening? Oh Lord, thank you that I'm not like maybe some of these people that have come here today. I thank you that I am not like the criminal element out in our neighborhood here. I give, I work hard. Father, thank you that I am especially not like that guy back there. I mean, that's what it was like. That's what it was for. One man came in humility, the other came in arrogant confidence. Now, there is nothing wrong with praying confidently. In fact, we're told to do that. Hebrews 4:16, in the New International Version, says this: let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're to come boldly. Same verse, different translation. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it most. So what's the problem here? The key is why you are bold in your approach to God. For the Pharisee, he felt he could be bold because he had earned it. He had earned this position. He had earned the right. He had worked hard to get a hearing with God. But as we listen to his prayer, we begin to see the problem that Jesus is going to address. The Pharisees, and again, you've heard it now several times, I thank God that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Notice that he compares himself to other people, not to God or God's word. He measures himself by those around him. And isn't it interesting that he measures himself by what's thought of as the worst people in society? Well, that's an easy measure. The Pharisee knew that compared to other people, he was exceptional. He had it together. He was more godly than this tax collector. Unfortunately, he wasn't defining what's godly by using God's definition. He was using the world's definition. And notice also that he measures himself by his deeds. The Pharisee then goes on to tell God of the things he's done on God's behalf. He gives money. He denies himself. This guy was a religious hero. I mean, he was the kind of guy every temple wanted to have. Now again, you know, before we judge the Pharisee too harshly, we might consider whether or not we've ever done the same thing. Do we or have we ever compared ourselves to those less behaved or cultured than us in order to feel better or to justify our behavior? I've heard it, not here. I don't have any recollection of that. Because maybe there are times when you've heard someone say, I may not have behaved the best, but at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Chuckle because you've heard it. At least I'm better than so-and-so. You know, there are people who believe that to get to heaven, you need to do things like attend church or try to live by the golden rule or try to obey the Ten Commandments, try to live a moral life, give money. When that happens, well, isn't that what the Pharisee was doing? Sure it is. I mean, someone said, imagine a school where teachers allowed students to give their own grades. Do you think any student would fail? No. Do you think those students would work up to their potential? I'm sorry. I have a little trouble with that. Most people would be more than willing to grade themselves well for making any effort at all. It would be a silly way to teach. It's even sillier for anyone to measure their spiritual life that way. Well, the tax collector also came to the temple. It's probably a place he didn't go to very often. But he can't even look up. And he has nothing with which he can commend himself to God. He just says, oh God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. So what brings this guy to the temple? I mean, he had a good thing going on, right? What brings this guy to the temple in the first place? What broke him to this? What brought him to this point of repentance and brokenness? I mean, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. We could speculate. I mean, was it because of some crisis in his life? Maybe he was sick and had recently found out, or maybe he had hurt someone he loved and his heart was broken over it. Maybe he became aware of the emptiness of his way of life. We don't know what happened, but something happened to bring him to the temple. This guy came into God's presence very aware of his sinfulness. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. He's not comparing himself to anyone. He's not looking at others. He sees only his own heart and the way it's drifted from the Lord. There's no hint that he thinks there's any righteousness in him. He's not pleading his goodness. He's not arguing that he deserves better. He knows that his only hope is God's mercy. And so he comes in and he throws himself on the mercy of the court, if you will, the mercy of God. And he could only put his hope in God. He knew that without someone to redeem or rescue him, he had no hope on his own. And in that posture of prayer, he was justified. And the Pharisee was not. And the Pharisee left the temple barely wrinkled. And the tax collector left justified and righteous in the sight of God. Maybe just a few principles we can take from this story that maybe apply in our lives. First of all, when we come before God, we ought to have an awareness of our need for Him. We ought to have an awareness of our need for Him. We need to recognize our need in order to be helped. You ever heard that before? You need to recognize your need before you can be helped. Without Him, we can do nothing, certainly nothing that has any eternal any value or any eternal value in the kingdom of God in impacting it that way. And so we need to be aware of our need for Him. God looks at our attitude. In fact, Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Third thing, when we come to God with a proper attitude, a right posture, you can be sure that He doesn't look at your track record. He's not looking at your track record. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at the posture of your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God doesn't dismiss us because we've made mistakes, even though some of them are doozies. If you've never committed yourself to Him, He's waiting for you to stop fighting Him and instead turn to Him and trust Him with your life. And when we do that, we'll find ourselves, like the tax collector, justified before God. It would be interesting to know the rest of the story. I mean, what happened to those two guys? Was there a change in the tax collector's life? You know, did he get a new job? Hopefully. Did he pay back those he cheated? Might have been a lot. Was he a better husband? Did he begin coming to the temple regularly? Over time, did the people see that this commitment was sincere? What about the Pharisee? And did he continue to live a life full of himself? Did he continue to strut around with a reputation as a spiritual giant while all the time being spiritually dead inside? Was he successful at convincing himself that he was good enough? You think he ever laid awake nights wondering what would happen when he died? Did he live in fear that others would find out what he was really like, deep down in the secrets of his heart? Again, we don't know the end of the story, and I guess it really doesn't matter. What does matter is the rest of your story. What does matter is the rest of your story. And that's still ahead of you. And so which way will you go this morning? Will you wander down the path of the Pharisee and trust your own goodness? Or will your life be one of repentance and living in the mercy that can be ours in Jesus? Will you rest in your ability or His promise? Will you settle for religious behaviors, or will you look to live in the fullness of God? Will you leave this place slightly wrinkled, or will you leave here justified in God's sight? Folks, let's not let pride get in the way of our being right with God. Let's never let pride get in the way of our being right with God, being justified before God. Let's not let pride get in the way of our surrendering ourselves to Him. Let's not let pride get in the way of confessing our sins to Him and asking for His forgiveness. See, Job 35:12 says this: when they cry out, God does not answer because of their cry. Again, we read in 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes, I hate to be opposed by God, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to make sure pride's not an issue when you come to God in prayer this week? Let me suggest this. Spend 2 minutes after acknowledging God, spend 2 minutes thanking God for who He is and what He's done. It will help to put you in the posture of prayer that says, God, it's all about You. It's not about me. This morning, Patty and I, as we prayed together, we took a few minutes this morning, and we just spent a couple of minutes just saying, thank You for this, and just a 2 minutes thanking God. And you know what changes? Maybe that's what happened. Maybe that's why later in the morning after we took that time, maybe that's why I stood outside this morning and looked at the sky and looked at the clouds and the sun and the trees and the birds and was grateful. Maybe that's how it happens. We spend a couple of moments just thanking God for everything that we can think of. I really believe it'll set your frame of mind for the day. I really believe it'll affect and impact your posture in communicating with God throughout your day. And so we spend 2 minutes thanking God, saying thank You for all You've done, for all You're doing, and all You're going to do. Father, I believe that every one of us here this morning could spend 2 whole minutes as we begin our day saying thank you. It doesn't matter whether we're laying in bed, sitting on side of the bed, having a coffee on the couch or at the table, standing in the kitchen, wherever it might be. That's just some things I mention at home. Could be at work. Could be on our way to work. But Father, that we would just take 2 minutes at the beginning of our day to thank you, to thank you, to thank you for who you are, for your love for us, and then maybe for some of the things that we've seen you do, the way we've seen you move in lives, the way we've seen you move by your Spirit. And Father, I believe that that will set the posture. I believe that will set the tone for our day, no matter what we're facing. And some of us deal with a lot of stuff during the day. I know that. But Father, I pray that as we talk with you, as we come before you, that we would come with a posture of humility, submission, and commitment to you. Help us, we ask. In your name, amen.